You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org.
Good everybody, welcome. This is Paul Finn with Megiddo Radio for the 6th of June 2016. Thank you for tuning in. On tonight's Monday night show, I'm going to be dealing with the Southern Baptist Convention's support for a building of a mosque in New Jersey. I've been aware of the story for, I don't know, more or less since it came out. Pulpit and Pen wrote about it back in the 27th of May 2016. And the article was entitled "Worshipping Religious Liberty, SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, joins Mosque Building Effort." And the main story, which goes back to the BaptistNews.com's own article, which was written by Jeff Broomley, if you want to look this up yourself, "Baptists join diverse faith groups to support mosque building effort." This is written on the 26th of May, 2016. Where do you start? I know for people who have studied the direction of evangelicalism in many different countries over the last, 20, 30 odd years, or maybe the last 100 years, that a lot of us aren't surprised. And that is a sad fact. I suppose, in some ways, some of us are well aware of the Southern Baptist Convention's problems, and some of many of the weak churches that exist within there. But you still kind of, at the back of your head, still think that they're somewhat conservative. There are good, by the way, there are good Southern Baptist Convention churches. Of course there are. But there are a lot of poor ones. And sadly, a lot of that weakness and compromise goes right to the top of the organization. Now, I know they're more seen as the Baptists kind of more grouped together as unions, and there's no, what I can see at least, real authority. I mean, if one church goes apostate, they don't really cut them off or discipline their pastor or something like a presbytery might do. But I digress. This story not so much identifies the Southern Baptist Convention's weaknesses, it more identifies Americanized Christianity, which often to varying degrees sees the U.S. Constitution as a Christian document or somewhat influenced by the Bible. And now it might have been in part influenced by the Bible, but it is not consistent. Not all of it. Some of it is. Second Amendment to the Constitution, right to keep arms. I think, of course, things like that are consistent with the scriptures. Problem is, the First Amendment to the Constitution, probably the most cherished ones, something that I would have seen before I was saved by grace, to have been one of the most important things to defend in the Constitution. However, it is not biblical. There are problems with it, and there is a dark side for the person whose eyes are opened by the Spirit of God, has been regenerated. There's a dark side to religious liberty. And it bears itself out for those who believe that this is a moral right, that all people, whoever you are, whatever you believe, should have the right to worship in any way they please. Now, of course, they say, well, probably doesn't extend maybe to Satanist. Well, although I think at times there's been some articles pointing in that direction. Maybe they couldn't sacrifice a human or something like that. Anyway, be that as it may, does it make sense that the God of the universe, who, when writing the Holy Scriptures, using holy men of old, who wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, divine inspiration, Apostolgrapha Theonoustis, they were, God breathed out his words using human authors like Paul and Timothy, Peter, not Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, the prophets of old. But doesn't make sense when Paul writes his letter to the Romans in Romans 13 and calls magistrates, so let's go there. Romans 13 calls judges and rulers and state government, calls them ministers of God. Does it make sense then that they can allow any kind of wickedness in the kingdom that they're associated with? It says in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. But not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And just before we get on to any further, what's good? Is it according to as people think? Popular opinion? Secular humanism, which is really the religion of most countries in the world? They can do whatever you want. Or is it good according to God's moral law? Not a terror to good works, according to God's moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Now, from a magistrate's point of view, of course, the Tenth Commandment, covetousness, apart from banning things like gambling, that should be illegal. Apart from that, there's not really, you can't legislate for people's brains, but you can legislate for things that will cause covetousness, such as gambling, pornography. Well, that's covered in other commandments as well, such as lusting after another woman and things like that. People are often, Christians sadly today, they're okay with the second table of the law, but not the first table. As if God does not care, good is not defined, or moral good is not defined by the worship of God. So you can be good without worshiping God. Again, it doesn't make sense. And I would urge those brethren, maybe listening to this, who have not thought these things out, to re-examine their position. Look at what, especially the Puritans, Reformers of old, not that they were always right, sometimes they had different opinions on this, but let us not think that in the state government, the magistrate can do whatever he wants and should stand up for the worship of a false god, a demonic god like Allah. Do you honestly think God is for the building of a mosque? That is the only question that should matter here. And sadly, Southern Baptists, it's not the entire convention, but let's look at this article from pulpitandpen.org. Now, this is in third paragraph down. This is in an article written by Bud Eilheim. I don't know how to pronounce his name. Sorry if Bud is listening, sorry if I'm mispronouncing your name. Anyway, in this article it says, the Southern Baptist Convention, ERLC, which is the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, and IMB, which is their International Mission Board, have joined in with the likes of the Center for Islam and Religious Freedom, the Interfaith Coalition on Mosques, the International Society of Krishna Consciousness, good company, the Sikh Coalition, and other unlikely allies to support building a mosque. Now, even among these religions, they don't agree with each other. But I digress. According to the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty, it says an organization in which Russell Moore, a very prominent Southern Baptist, is on the board of directors, over 20 interfaith groups have united to push forward the agenda of the God of Religious Liberty in support of the mosque. Now, this whole story goes back to New Jersey, and they rightly did this, and I'm fully behind New Jersey, and I hope they do not back down. They blocked, I don't know exactly the reasons why they blocked it, but they blocked the building of a mosque in New Jersey. Now, in the other article I'm going to look at as well, which is from the BaptistNews.com, it states the denial. Oh, it talks about it all began when the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty set out to form a diverse religious coalition to back the Islamic Society of Basking Ridge, New Jersey, in its federal lawsuit against a planning board that denied its building permit application in December. Again, I don't know why they're saying no. There could be a thousand different reasons. I'm not aware of it. The denial followed some of the 4 years of hearings and numerous modifications to tone down overtly Islamic design elements to reassure neighbors and to conform to local architectural styles. They're not doing it because of the scriptures. They're just doing it for, you know, that the neighbors and the people of New Jersey don't feel like they're being invaded. Like the people of Sweden, like the people of Germany, like the people of, oh, I don't know, all of Europe. But I digress. Anyway. So, this Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty, which Russell Moore is part of, the board of directors, and it says the Islamic Society sued in the U.S. District Court for the District of New Jersey, quote, a Muslim mosque cannot be subject to a different land use approval process than a Christian church simply because local protesters oppose the mosque. If this does not show you that the Bible, okay, I think most people realize that America is not a Christian nation today. By the way, I'm not American. I'm Irish. I live near the border with Northern Ireland. I have a lot of, my wife is American, she's an American citizen, my mother's an American citizen, wasn't born there, but got an American citizenship back in the 60s, my brother's an American citizen, my cousins, I got lots of cousins who are American citizens, I got a lot of love, I'm not one of these people who doesn't like America, seriously, sadly, there's a lot in Ireland. Okay, especially on the left, because, you know, people seem to blame America for everything that's going on in the world, but a bit of balance would not go a long way. It would go a long way, to be honest. Of course, there have been mistakes, but if you held every nation in the world to that same standard, I don't think Ireland has anything to boast about either, nor do I think many nations around the world does. But I digress. Bit of a segue. Okay, so they're joining with 20 faith-based, again, I mentioned this before, Hare Krishna, Sikh, Jewish, Christian groups. And where is this in the scriptures? So you have these two Southern Baptist groups, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. Why? Why not a commission set up for, the promotion of the Word of God? Something has to be the law of the land. Are we going to say we would prefer secular humanism or a blend, a mishmash of religions to be the law of the land? Why is murder why should murder be against the law? Well, because God's law says so. And you go, well, there's lots of things should be against the law. Lots of things should be against the law. Now, I am not talking about the Old Testament, the Old Dispensation given to Israel. I'm not talking about the ceremonial laws. I'm talking about the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments. The ceremonial law has been abrogated at the cross of Christ, the rending of the temple. The temple has been destroyed. Ceremonial law is now gone. Well, that's the ceremonial law. Sorry, the judicial law, I meant to say. The judicial punishments, Christians have, by and large, all of them said, well, there's general principles we can take from judicial punishments given it under the administration given to Israel. It was given to Israel. It wasn't given to everybody. But people say, well, how about the death penalty? The death penalty was given to all nations in Genesis 9:6. So the difference between the death penalty in Genesis 9:6, which is if you murder somebody and you've done it, meticulously and you meant to do it, etc., the stays should execute. There should be the death penalty for the murderer. So that is given to all nations. That is obligatory. But there are the judicial penalties given to Israel that were only given to Israel and to no one else. Now, yeah, again, general principles could be taken from these. There's nothing inherently wrong about them, but general prudence on how these should be applied to the, by the state should be taken state-by-state basis. That's the short version of a spiel I could give on this, but just really want to cover the story here. Also, I'm going to try and keep it to an hour today because I'm going to be on Iron Sharpens Iron tonight as recording this. I'm recording this in the middle of the day. And keep that in your prayers. I'm going to be on with Chris Arnzum. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.com, I think, is the name of the website. But in case I'm wrong with that, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, just type it into Google. It will pop up straight away. And that is from 4 to 6 Eastern Standard Time. If you're in the UK or Ireland, that is from 9 o'clock until 11 o'clock, if I haven't completely messed up the time zones. Anyway, so pushing forward with the story. Okay. Again, does it make sense? Does the Muslim have the right to worship his false God? Yes, there should be religious toleration. I am not saying we should force a religion on anyone. We cannot. It is the Spirit of God. We preach the gospel. The government, the proper role of government is there to, again, Romans 13, the end of Psalm chapter 2, is to promote and help advance the true religion. And, you know, say, have people agreed to this kind of stuff before? Yes, they have. But I'll get into that in a while. To advance true religions. No, it is not over the church. Yes, church and state are separate. Yes. The church should keep the state, or the church, yeah, we'll start with the church and state. The church should keep the state in check. Not one's not above the other. The church should keep the state in check, as in the church will preach against the sins of the state. For example, when Herod was involved in immorality, John the Baptist preached against it. And what happened to John the Baptist? He lost his head. We are, you know, this whole barrier that's been put between church and state has led to the kind of, it doesn't matter what you do. At the moment, we have Donald Trump, who is the nominee of the Republican Party. A lot of falsehoods have been spread about Donald Trump, basically, because he's against globalism, and there's parts, times when I'd agree with him. Stuff like immigration at times. But he's said many silly things, unfortunately, in between. So, but he's immoral. He doesn't believe in God. He has never trusted in the Savior. He's never asked God for forgiveness. People want to know why he's all over the place. Well, I believe he says what he means and means what he says to a certain extent. Except for when he lies. But anyway. But when people are voting in the United States now, they don't believe it's important what the person believes religiously. And the First Amendment to the Constitution has almost been taken for granted that it is Christian, based on the notion, we'll get into a little bit later on, that the founding fathers were Christians. Now, number one, biblically, considering the moral law, the first table, which people seem to cast aside when it comes to state government. First table, let's go to it actually, I want to read it so I don't make any mistakes. Quoting it verbatim, Exodus chapter 20. This is not the first time the moral law has been given. The moral law has always been there. This is the very character of God. So this is there, summarized in, thou shalt not eat the fruit of the knowledge tree. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. That was the positive law added to, which basically tested the moral law. Because if they disobeyed that, they showed that Adam showed that he didn't love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he didn't love his neighbor as himself. You could apply that to Eve, and you could apply that to all his posterity, who he brought under the curse of death. The first commandment, thou shalt have no gods before me. straight away. You're violating that by putting religious liberty above the law of God. Now, it is currently the law of the land. I understand that. And if you are going to court as a Christian, I am not saying that you say, you know, if you've been brought up, just say you're a street preacher and somebody brings you to court and says you shouldn't be preaching that. Well, just like Paul did, he appealed. Okay, first of all, you appeal to the law of God, of course. But you can also appeal. The law of the land says that in the United States, the First Amendment, that there, no law shall restrict. And string it in front of me here. That there is freedom of religion in the United States. And that the problem, you see the thing, okay. You have this freedom of religion, and you can argue in court. I'm not saying you can't. Yes, you can, because this is the law of the land. When you're in front of the court, you argue from both ways. God's law says this, but also in according to you, the laws of the land, which the magistrate is supposed to follow, you cannot do it. Now, that is one thing, but when you take Christians who are arguing for something that is contrary to God's law comes first. Obey the highest authority. Anybody, be it the Southern Baptist Convention, these groupings, or I think it's the National Council of Evangelicals, if I got the name right, you are sinning. You are sinning grievously against God, and you are violating the First Commandment. You are supporting sin. You are supporting Islam, which is hell-bent on the destruction of the United States. That's just the United States. But every nation on this earth. Now, they hate the United States specifically because, partially true, blowback, things like that. But also because any nation that is not under Sharia law is part of the battlefield. The only parts of the world that are peaceful are Muslim nations, according to Islam. What is the Southern Baptist Convention, Russell Moore, and all these other people supporting? Back in the, when was it? The 19th century. I'm trying to look when this was originally published. Jim Murdoch, who's an elder in the church I attend, Lochbrickland Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, published a little booklet called The Destruction of Mohammedanism. It's a very good little booklet. A short little booklet going through. I don't know. He's given it out to members of our church, and I don't know if he's going to be printing many of them, but you can, if you want to email me and I can ask if anybody wants a copy of this. They might be making it available on the sermon audio page for Lochbrickland, but I digress. Anyway, he reprinted basically a chapter out of a book by David Bogue. David Bogue was a Congregationalist pastor, and it says here, a prominent figure in the missionary movement that led to the foundation of the London Missionary Society. Here's what he said about false religion. And this is what these evangelicals and Southern Baptists are supporting. David Bogue wrote, a false religion is most pernicious. Instead of enlightening the minds, it darkens it. Instead of purifying the heart, it corrupts and defiles it. Instead of forming men after the image of God, it leads them to think God such as themselves. Instead of teaching love to men and inspiring active benevolence, it produces ferocious bigots who hate and despise all but the believers of the same creed, liberalism, Mohammedism, etc. And instead, he goes on to say, instead of giving God the glory of the redemption of sinners by the death of his son, denies the doctrine of a mediator and puts prayers and fasting and alms in the room of the atonement and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what's being promoted. A false religion, something that darkens the mind and is an enemy. So on many different fronts, this is the worship of religious liberty. And Pulpit and Penn's own article was called that worshiping religious liberty, Southern Baptist Convention joins mosque-building effort. What do these Muslims say? Before I quote what the Muslims say, I'm not commenting on whether they're being sincere or not. I don't know if they're being sincere here. The Quran does not support what they're saying. And if they claim to be Muslim, of course they can use deception. And they do. They use various different tactics to achieve their means. Islam is militaristic. David Woods of Act 17 Apologetics has a very good video going on YouTube. It's called The Three Stages of Jihad. I would recommend people watch that. Doing a lot of study on Islam at the moment. Hoping to, in a couple of months, start doing a lot of shows. I don't think I'm quite ready yet. I'm just going through the Quran, making a lot of notes and references and things like that. Please keep that in your prayers. So that it's coming to the point now, there's a massive invasion of Muslims coming in, people who are of military age, into countries like Germany, UK, and they're flooding in. And making countries like Sweden become the rape capital of the West. How does that happen? Of course, it's not being reported, except in certain... Now, I'm getting... This is from Swedish sources. People in Sweden who are not mainstream, liberal, bigoted zombies. Who any criticism of Islam is equated to racism. News, you know, like, reality check here. Islam is not a race. And surely that should be a little bit insulting to those who adhere to Islam, that they're saying, oh, it's a race, it's racism to, oh, it's people from Northern Africa and all this kind of stuff. You know, even when they say about Northern Africa, there are Christians, surely you're saying that there are Christians in Northern Africa who are not attacking people in the streets. Who are not killing people in the streets of Paris. So it is not about people from North Africa or even people from Pakistan. There are Christians being persecuted in Pakistan as we speak. So it's not about where they're from. It is about what they hold to and what they claim to believe, and a Muslim claims to believe the Quran. What does the Quran state? Now, actually, I'm skipping around a little bit. But, okay, so this article from BaptistNews.com, before I get ahead of myself here, he said that the New Jersey case is one of a religious minority facing the Islamophobia prevalent in American society. Walker, this is Brent Walker, who is the director of the Baptist Joint Commission for Religious Liberty. And he says, this is Brent Walker, sorry, I was going to read from the Muslim source. But Brent Walker says the following: we really felt it was important to stand shoulder to shoulder with our Muslim brothers and sisters. What do you say? No, I've done it. I did a show last Monday. Show number 199, two shows back. Which pointed out, no, Muslims are not the children of Abraham. You have to be in Christ. Read all of Galatians chapter 3. The Quran rejects the deity of Christ, rejects Jesus Christ. He sees him only as a prophet, only as a human prophet, and that's it. And rejects the Trinity. There's nothing in common with each other. Muslim brothers and sisters. In the Baptist News, it also says that an official with the National Association of Evangelicals said the religious freedom implications of the New Jersey situation are clear. It's self-preservation, and that's a disgusting way to be, sadly. What are we doing? We are placing religious liberty above the law of God. He says, quote, this is from Galen Carey, is the protection of religious freedom for all Americans that prompted the national, the NEA's involvement, said Vice President, in many countries, Christians face a hard time getting permission to build a church. And in America, that's not how we do things. Should we think, oh, not only is it a violation of the law of God, we're also proud of it. We're also happy that we have no interest in the first table of the law. The Baptist News article also says that it also supported a Muslim woman successful Supreme Court case to wear hijab while working at Abercrombie and Finch. Surely the business should allow whatever they want. You know, like, not whatever they want, but if they want, like, basically, just say you're a Christian organization. You don't want somebody wearing the hijab. You no longer have that right to do that. It's a religious freedom for the most outspoken victims. The victimhood complex of the feminists and the Muslims. And they all, this, the article goes on to say, and they have supported efforts to protect Christians uncomfortable to serve gay customers. Well, that's good. Okay. Talks about freedom of conscience, things like that. But are we basing it on do whatever you want? Man's conscience is autonomous. Or what's the standard here? If you look at the statistics from the vast majority of Muslim countries, even the more moderate ones like Turkey, the majority, or at least a massive section of them, maybe 30%, 40%, varies from country to country, want Sharia law. They claim just to want the freedom to worship. But if they really believe in the Quran, what does the Quran say? It's going to look at a few verses from the Quran here. Surah 9, 123. O ye who believe, fight the unbelievers who are near to you and let them find hardness in you and know that Allah is with those who fear him. In another surah, it says, just stick to Surah 9. I mean, there's plenty of other places you can go to as well. Fight them, and Allah will punish them by your hands, and disgrace them upon you and over them, and heal the breasts of believers. There's plenty of, I could go through many, many different verses here, just maybe one or two more. Surah 9:29, fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day. This is not a tolerant religion. This is not a religion that looks for peace. Well, and if you do have peace, it is within Muslim-dominated countries. It is in a country that has surrendered to Islam. And look, the Muslims disagree with each other on what this is. But it is quite clear they see Muslims are the greatest creatures, says in the Quran. It also talks about how do not take the Jews and the Christians, in many, many different verses, they do not take them for friends. They are the worst creatures. They are friends of themselves. And there's all these verses talking about how they're conspiring against the Muslims. So the Quran encourages them to be paranoid about everybody's intention towards them. Now, the Christian Bible is completely different. Now, of course, the Bible points out that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our greatest deeds are but filthy rags, Isaiah 64. We are totally depraved in that we can do nothing right towards God. But that does not mean, the Bible does not teach, that everything we're doing towards our neighbor is evil and we wish our neighbor harm and all this kind of thing. You can be lost and do good towards your neighbor. However, before God, it is filthy rags because the intention was never to glorify God. Do you see the massive difference here? Islam does not look for peace. But how about when you let secular humanism become the law of the land? What takes over? Liberalism. Secular humanism. It was a very interesting article by Nicholas Kristof back in the 7th of May 2016, who is the New York Times op-ed columnist, or one of them anyway. And he wrote an article called A Confession of Liberal Intolerance, which is very interesting. Look, even if you could argue for religious liberty, it doesn't work. When liberals take over, or Muslims or wherever else, they take over for their group. And they will, the most hated is Christianity. And Christianity is first in the chopping block. That's why the LGBT and all these other leftist groups, the feminists, and Islam, join together because they hate the true God of the Bible. That's what they have in common. What on earth could the LGBT, right, partly for gay, homosexual, and all these kind of rights, and at the same time, there's lots of different LGBT groups support for Muslims and Pakistani groups and all this kind of thing. If they're going to be consistent now, I'm talking about homosexual acts are an abomination for God. But if you're going to be consistent, in Muslim countries, there's a death penalty. They throw them off buildings. There's plenty of videos online. They're gruesome and disgusting. It's wrong. If there's any penalty against homosexuals, that is the state. It is not mob rule. It is not grab them and kill them and all this kind of stuff. This is for the magistrate. We don't have right to take law into our own hands. The sword is in the hands of the magistrate, no one else. Not in the hands of the church. That was one of the errors of Roman Catholicism, which believed, and still does believe, that it is above every nation's government. But if liberalism takes, okay, we've got Islam. Fight those who do not believe in Allah. Quite clear, over and over again, if it takes over, and I guess, I hate even arguing this way, but from a pragmatic point of view, you've got to realize it doesn't work. Islam takes over. There's plenty of examples around the world of worldwide terrorism carried out by who? They just happen to be Islamists. They just happen to believe in the Quran. They just happen to believe that they will go to a paradise so sordid that it'll make Hugh Hefner blush. 72 virgins. Anyway, and yet, the National Association of Evangelicals seem to think it's right to promote this filth. Rather than Christians supporting the state of New Jersey, not allowing them to build a mosque, no, they're joining with the Islamists and every other false religion. What a very, very sad day we live in. Let's go. I'm going to read from. But what if liberalism takes over? Surely that's okay, liberals accept everybody, they're tolerant of everybody. Again, I'm arguing from a pragmatic point of view. Even if it did work, it's still wrong. Pragmatism is wrong. We're supposed, everything we do should be to the glory of God, and we should promote in every way, shape, or form that the state would implement the law of God in the state. No, the Bible is not for religious freedom. But what happens when liberals take over? And they're taking over the United States. A good case study right now is America. Nicholas Kristof writes in the New York Times. The New York Times is, anybody knows anything about the New York Times, it is obviously a very liberal newspaper. We progressives, he writes, believe in diversity, and we want women, blacks, Latinos, gays, and Muslims at the table, so long as they aren't conservatives. Universities are the bedrock of progressive values, but the one kind of diversity that universities disregard is ideological, and religious. We're fine with people who don't look like us as long as they think like us. Finally, somebody's being honest. He says, okay, that's a little harsh, but consider George Yancey, a sociologist who is black and evangelical. I don't know who this guy is, but what he's saying is true. He says, quote, outside of academia, I faced more problems as a black, he told me. But of course, it's the leftists who are shouting the loudest about intolerance and all this kind of stuff, social justice warriors, etc. He told me, but inside academia, I faced more problems as a Christian, and it is not even close. So he's had more problems as being a Christian. Also, he shows some comments he got on a Facebook post recently, basically how all liberals think that just, you know, rather than dealing with evangelicals, they just call us stupid. We're lacking education. Let's get the list here. They're politically unsophisticated, lacking education, angry, bitter, emotional, poor. You know, and as one comment put it here, you know, it's for diversity because there's so few conservatives now in academia anymore, very few of them anyway. And one person writes, how about we make, obviously saying sarcastically, how about we make facilities more diverse by hiring idiots? Sadly, that's what liberals do. Rather than dealing with facts, no, I'm not going to listen to you. And you're racist for criticizing that person who doesn't have to be shared the same skin color as you. And you are, or you're a moron. You're either you have to look, it's like two different tacks. Either you're stupid or you're a moron. You know, we don't even need to entertain your views. And he puts it in this article, this obviously is written from a progressive, not a regressive, as some people call this other group, this group of social justice warriors, professional victims, and people who generally believe the world owes them everything. So, talks about the very few Republicans, even though to be a Republican does not mean necessarily that you are conservative. Look at Newt Gingrich, for example, who thinks FDR was a wonderful president. Now, so he talks about the importance to have different ideas, if you really believe in freedom of speech, you'll, you know, things like that. Now, he talks about discrimination, gives various examples here of discrimination. Just going to read one study he sources. The scarcity of conservatives seems driven in part by discrimination. One peer review studied found that one-third of social psychologists admitted that if choosing between two equally qualified job candidates, they would be inclined to discriminate against the more conservative candidate. And he gives example after example in other peer-reviewed studies. On and on. It's the hypocrisy, but if you know your scriptures, and if you know that the world hates you, you understand why this is happening. And what has happened in academia? Liberalism has taken over academia. And as the article points out, the amount of conservatives in academia, at least in the United States, has plunged. And then eventually, they educate the minds of the next generation. I think anybody can see the rank intolerance of the LGBT group. There was, I think the man was Paddy Manning. I think that was his name. He's an Irish homosexual. And I played some of his video there when I was dealing with the LGBT vote in Ireland for gay marriage, so-called gay marriage. And he was against the gay marriage bill, and he received death threats, and people hated him, and he was ostracized, and etc., because he didn't go along with the agenda. This man's a homosexual, there's no freedom of speech. It's completely a myth, as long as you agree with us. How about we look at it from the example of the American Constitution? People say, well, the founding fathers, they were Christians, were they not? By and large, no, they weren't. If you go back to the 19th century, T.P. Stevenson, the corresponding secretary of the National Association to secure the religious amendment to the Constitution, wrote, and this was various attempts that were put in place to amend the Constitution in the United States. He says there is no acknowledgement of God or of the Christian religion in the Constitution of the United States. Various other quotations here. Now, just for the sake of time, I want to keep it under an hour. But one of the most, and I've dealt with this on other shows, but just to go into a little bit more detail, because I remember the last time I talked about this issue when dealing with Mormonism, when dealing with, I was talking about Rafael Cruz, I think it was about 2 months ago, when his son Ted Cruz was still in the campaign race. And very quickly, Thomas Paine was probably one of the oracles of the revolution, in the United States. With the First Amendment to the Constitution, I think it's generally taken that, okay, all these Christians suffer persecution and they didn't want anybody undergoing persecution ever again. It's not a right idea, etc. and so on. Because they were Christians, were they not? Thomas Paine, and it was said of Paine, I think this is on, oh yeah. John Adams, for example, was known for saying, without the pen of Paine, the sword of Washington would have been wielded in vain. John Adams. Without the pen of Paine, his ideologies, his philosophy, the sword of Washington would have been wielded in vain. So, and in the Age of Reason, Thomas Paine wrote, and it's sad that I have to read this, but whenever we read the obscene stories, the voluptuous debaucheries, the cruel and torturous executions, the unrelenting vindictiveness, and which more than half of the Bible is filled, it would seem more consistent that we called it the word of a demon than the word of God. It is a history of wickedness which has served to corrupt and brutalize mankind, and for my own part, I sincerely detest it. Thomas Paine. And you might say, okay, that's just Thomas Paine. And he goes on, and he's blasphemous, right? Back and forth. And here we go. I think I have more. I have so many pages in front of me. And I always regret it whenever I do this because I can never find what I'm looking for. So, Chris Pinto on noiseofthunder.com, I think that's the name of his website, did a number of very interesting articles back in 2011 when the movie came out covering the history of America. And anyway, I would recommend read some of his articles. They're very, very good on dealing with some of the founding fathers of the United States. But it's said by David Barton. David Barton, who's rabidly ecumenical right now, joining hands with people like the Mormon on the Blaze. Can't believe it. Glenn Beck. It's amazing when you forget the most obvious name sometimes. Glenn Beck. Anyway, I think everybody knows who Glenn Beck is. Anybody a bit aware of, how would I put it, American media, knows Glenn Beck is a Mormon. Mormons believe very, very quickly that if you're a good Mormon, eventually you get your own planet, and they have a debaucherous view of heaven, and that you can become your own god. It's Luciferianism. And they also believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. You know what I mean? So, was John Adams a Christian? No, he was a Unitarian. He denied the Trinity. David Barton selectively quotes in some of his letters at times Thomas Jefferson, was he a Christian? No, he cut out parts of the Bible, and the Thomas Jefferson Bible is still available, I think, in some museums, and he quite clearly detested the Bible. George Washington is probably the best example of somebody you can make an argument for. Just trying to think what was the best quote to read. John Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson in September 14th, 1818, wrote, "The human understanding is a revelation. This revelation has made it clear that two or three makes, that two and one make three, and that one is not three, nor can three be one. Have you and I been 40 days with Moses on Mount Sinai and admitted to behold the divine Shekinah, and there told that one was three and three one? We might not have courage to deny it, but we would not have believed it." Even if he was with Moses on Mount Sinai, he said, basically he denied it. He was a Unitarian. The Unitarians deny that he's, you know, denied the Trinity. Abigail Adams, his wife, wrote to her son John Quincy Adams on the 5th of May, 1816, and these are the founding minds of the nation. "I acknowledge myself a Unitarian, believing that the Father alone is the supreme God. There is not any reasoning that can convince me, contrary to my senses, that three is one and one is three." That's Abigail Adams. Even though you will see from many Baptist pulpits quotations from John Adams and many other people that they are godly Christian men, but they will disdain the reformers, hate people like John Calvin, and have no time for the writings, but are all too happy to read the quasi somewhat Christian. Yeah, some of the things they said did sound Christian, but so are the things sometimes said, taken in isolation now, extreme isolation, George W. Bush. People think George W. Bush is a Christian. One time interviewed in EWTN, he asked, "When you looked into the eyes of Benedict XVI, what did you see?" One word he gave: God. He saw God. The man is not a Christian. Long and short of it, I think I've dealt with that in other shows. There's also a dark side to religious liberty, this whole religious liberty. It is being used right now by the Muslims. It's been used by the Roman Catholics for a couple of hundred years in the United States in order to gain the ascendancy to come in, and eventually when they are in control, in power, then change it in order that no one else has religious freedom. I'm just going to... Two things I want to leave you with before we finish up. And remember, Lord willing, people will be listening to this before the Iron Sharpens Iron interview that I have tonight with Chris Aronson. That is from 4 to 6 Eastern Standard Time, from 9 to 11 in Greenwich Mean Time, which is anywhere in the UK and Ireland. In an article written by J.C. Ryle in The Churchman in 1880, it's called, if you want to read the full thing, it's called James II and Seven Bishops. And he was talking about the bringing in of religious liberty during the 17th century. Now, long story short, there was a time when Roman Catholics were not allowed into power. He comments that this tolerate, he says, under the specious plea of toleration and liberty, the object of the declaration was to advance popery and give license and free scope to the Church of Rome and all its schemes for reconquering England. Skip on a little bit. If they yielded to the king's wishes and read the declaration, they would be assisting the propagation of popery. The liberty James II, wanted them to proclaim was neither more or less than indulgence to the Jesuits and the whole Church of Rome. Sadly, today, you read something like that, oh, Jesuits, conspiracy theories, this is history, folks. This is history. This went on. Christians wrote about it. Ryle, Spurgeon, many people in the 1800s, 19th century wrote about it. But in the last 50 years, anything dealing with these subjects, oh, it's just conspiracy theories. If you want to model what can a nation aspire to do? Follow the laws of God, and it should always aspire to do that. In the Solemn League and Covenant of 1644, the kingdoms of Ireland, Scotland, and England, all of the United Kingdom, what is now known as the United Kingdom, came together in various different points of positions of power and in church and the state, and they came together to agree to the following. And I'll quote little bits of it, but look up the Solemn League and Covenant. There's plenty of copies, I think, of it online. One part of it says, part one, that we should sincerely, really, constantly, through the grace of God, endeavor in our several places and callings the preservation of the Reformed religion in the Church of Scotland and in doctrine, worship, discipline, and government against our common enemies, the Reformation of religion and the kingdoms of England and Ireland. Another part writes, this is point three, we shall with the same sincerity, reality, and constancy in our several avocations, endeavor with our estates and lives mutually to preserve the rights and privileges of the parliaments, the liberties of the kingdoms, and to preserve and defend the King's Majesty's person and authority in the preservation. All this is within this context now, not just primarily, but you know, preserving the king or anything like that, in the preservation and the defense of true religion. Notice I said the Reformed religion, not in the preservation of Arminianism. The Reformed religion. They saw the danger of Arminianism. What was to be preserved? True religion across the land. You may say, oh, well, that's not Christianity. Show me from your Bible. What is good? That which is according to God's word. What is evil is contrary to God's word. And we have people championing, without consulting the word of God, it seems, causes that promote the worship of a false religion, a false God, a false form of worship everywhere. And we expect God to bless that. We expect God to be happy with that. Whatever way you slice it, this idea of religious toleration doesn't work pragmatically, and it's not honoring to God. As Samuel Rutherford once said, duties are ours, consequences are God. May we not become pragmatists, regardless of how we think and we should never limit what we think God can do. But the duties are ours. We should obey God and leave the consequences up to Him. He is in full control. And whatever sphere, whether it's small or great, trust Him and Him alone. This has been Paul Flynn. Talk to you again soon.